So we've been doing something a little different in this season. Rather than going through our traditional Christmas characters of Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, we have been going word by word, verse by verse, through the book of Philippians. So if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them up to the book of Philippians. That is in the New Testament, all the way toward the back. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can grab the seat one in the seat back in front of you, and you are on page 1044. We are going to be in Philippians chapter 3, the second half of that, and just stepping into chapter 4 as we wrap things up here in that chapter today. How many of you, by chance, are actually excited about Christmas? Next week, Christmas, right? Excited. Okay, only a couple of you, like four of you. Good job. All right, that's exciting. Yay. How many of you are a little stressed out? Raise your hands. Two of you. Okay, four of you. Okay, it's equal then. Maybe some of you didn't raise your hand because you are too stressed out and you don't want anybody to look over at you and think, well, now that's just going to stress me out too. Because next week is Christmas Eve. And some of you probably have the stress going on right now of, I'm not sure if my shopping is done because I have some gifts I want to do. I've got family still coming over. Maybe we already had some family gatherings and that part of the stress at least is done. But maybe you have other family gatherings that are happening, and the Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, what does all that look like? Do I have enough food? Where's everybody going to sit? Oh, my word, that uncle's going to come over, and he always says the weirdest things. You've got some stress going on. Maybe there's things going on at work right now. Certainly, as you look at gas prices fluctuating, and you're not sure what's going to happen with that, there's a lot of reasons why we might be, in this season especially, very stressed. And in fact, for some, maybe some of you in this very room or those of you listening online, maybe this is a stressful time because it was during this season that you had someone in your family that is no longer with you now. You wish that you had an opportunity to hold them. But that just brings more anxiety and stress into your life as well. So what do we do with this stress in our life? What do we do when it seems like the world is just pushing down on our shoulders, especially in a season where we're supposed to have joy. We're supposed to be celebrating. We're supposed to be remembering the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but all I can seem to do is have these blinders on that keep me from really enjoying the presence of God in this season. And so many times we look at it as a kind of a win-lose option, is that either I feel like a loser because everything's just not going right, I have too much stress, or I have to get these things done so I can feel like I win, but that's just a dichotomy when instead, why don't we bring it into worship and place it at the feet of Jesus and say, God, I can't deal with this. I need your joy. I need your peace. I need your presence in this season. Just like when we celebrate Jesus in the manger, the presence of God descended in human form to be with man and to show him the way. That's what we really desire, to know God's presence in a mighty way so that we might have joy to the world, at least joy in my life. So as we break into Philippians here this morning, we're going to be taking a look at, as I said, the second part of chapter 3, and Paul's going to outline a few things of what I would consider to be, how can we have joy in our life even when we are feeling this stressed? I don't know if it's always been this feeling around the holidays or if it's just more a newer thing. Certainly since our shutdown and people are a little bit more anxious about things. I don't know if during the Pioneer Days they were anxious about the Christmas season, but I know that there was a different kind of stress. But I know statistically, at least speaking, that mental health-wise, is that anxiety, stress, depression is at an ever high right now. So what do we do? How do we, certainly as Christ followers, experience the joy of the Lord? And how do we shine like lights, as we were looking at previously, how do we shine like lights to those around us who might be experiencing stress? Because maybe you're good. Maybe you don't have the stress. You're feeling pretty nice about it. But as you look around, you have family, friends, coworkers, maybe even some enemies who are feeling stressed. What can you share with them? Well, hopefully I'll give you some things today that will not only encourage you, but also give you some tools and resources in your toolbox to share that good news of Jesus with someone else this Christmas season. So let's unpack. Here we are in chapter 3. Paul is going to unpack two different categories, two different camps in the next couple verses that we're going to see are either enemies of the cross or citizens of a new kingdom. There is a dichotomy that he's going to unpack. We sort of saw this back when we were in Galatians. He was talking about those who are adding to the law. They are not the gospel of Jesus plus nothing. They are enemies of the cross. We're going to unpack that here in a second. Versus those of us who are citizens. So let's take a look at what he has to say in Philippians chapter 3, beginning now in verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me. That is a bold, bold claim. Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. To start off with in this segment, now remember we went back to the top of chapter 3, he said, finally, brothers, and that was only halfway through, and now he's saying again, brothers, this is to the bond of faith, the family of God. He's telling this church in Philippi, imitate me. Do what I'm doing because I'm trying to emulate Christ in my life. I am not a light, but in fact, I'm a reflection of his light. So we shine like stars, we shine like lights when God's glory is being shown through us. When we have words of encouragement and affirmation to those around us, when we serve in compassion, when we come alongside and show hospitality for others, not just during the Christmas season, but all year long. And so he's saying, I'm trying to be like Christ, and as such, you can model this. Paul considers the church in Philippi much like he does some of his other churches. He is the spiritual father, and they are sort of his spiritual children. And while he does use the term brothers, because they're co-laborers in the faith, and we are members one to another, the fact of the matter is, he's saying, as we as parents might to a small child, do as I do. Follow my example. Now, unfortunately, in our day and age, we often see where it is more of a, well, do as I say, not as I do. That parents are like, well, this is my life, but that's not okay for you. As a substitute teacher, I would hear, oftentimes, that parents have potty mouths, but when their child uses the same language, no, you can't do that. Why? Because you're not old enough yet. Apparently, your life can go off the rails when you get older, but not when you're younger. So Paul is just saying, here I am in my spiritual walk, in my journey as I am experiencing and maturing in my faith. I want you to see that, and we want to talk about that, and I want you to feel like you are growing alongside me. There will be trials, there will be temptations, there will be hardships, and this joy that I have, I want you to experience as well. So imitate me and those that are walking according to the example that you have in us. Did you know that in church there are those who come to church, but they may not have the best relationship with God, and therefore they are living, honestly, contrary to what God's law is. They're living contrary to what his righteous ways would be. And why you would go, well, they're in church, so I can do that. Probably not the best example. So be wise in who you choose to emulate in your life. As you think about it right now, you probably over time have had certain people who rise up in your mind as, boy, they were a great example of, maybe you had a coach, and it wasn't just that they were good at a sport, but they actually knew how to engage with you. They knew how to bring out the best in your team and as individuals. Maybe you had a teacher who didn't just give you the material, but really broadened your horizons, helped you to discover new things and new ways of learning. Perhaps even your parent, you remember seeing them as they maybe studied scripture or just in how they dealt with other people. And you go, those were fantastic examples to me. And Paul is saying the same thing. I want to be that example to you. Emulate that, imitate that as you live out your life. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, this is how passionate he is about this, walk as enemies of the cross. Notice that their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. This is not just people in the world, because there are those who have maybe attended church all of their life. Maybe they grew up in the church. But you need to understand this. God doesn't have grandkids. Amen? He doesn't have grandkids. Just because your parents had faith doesn't mean that he lets you in on their coattails. It is by a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ that we call ourselves, what we'll see in a moment, citizens of a new kingdom. But there are those who are enemies to the cross because the cross is what brings forgiveness. And those who are adding law, like they did in the Church of Galatia, when they're adding law, when they're adding man's rules, their satisfaction is just themselves. It says that their God is their belly. They just want what the world has to offer to them in terms of pleasure and satisfaction. And if they obey the rules, they look haughty. There's the pride. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And it says that their end is destruction. Their end is, another word there, is perdition. We get that from 2 Thessalonians, where he talks about a man of perdition, that it would be the Antichrist who will rise up in power. It is a destructive behavior. Why? Because you are living opposite of the kingdom. You are living contrary to God's word, and it always leads to destruction. Those are the two options. And that's not me saying that. That's what the word of God says. In the final end, when we stand before God in judgment, there are only two teams. If you served God, obeyed God, made a profession of faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for my sin, my disobedience, where I messed up, I go into the book of life. We'll see that phrase come up here in just a little minute. Or it says that we're cast out. He says, I never knew you. Even those who say, but Lord, Lord, we did all of these things in your name. He says, but I never knew you. You weren't part of my family. So you are, for eternity, separated from God. That's it. If your God is your belly, if the glory in the shame, this is an interesting phrase, they glory in their shame. The phrase literally means what they should be shameful about, they glory in. And we've seen that, unfortunately, even in the American church, that there are things that are shameful that the Bible clearly speaks against, that there are parades for, and there is glory, and there is heightened, and you need to be tolerant, and you need to not only be tolerant, you need to be affirming. It used to be tolerance, now it's affirming. And if you as a Christian are not affirming, then you're not exercising God's love. Here's the thing. As Paul even did, and we do this day, it is truth in love. Love covers a multitude of sins. It's why Jesus came down to earth in the first place. It's why Jesus went to the cross. It's why Jesus rose from the dead, so that we might have relationship with the Father through him. He was the only perfect sacrifice, and we should not be finding glory in the things that are shameful. No, instead, we follow after his word. We don't have our mind set on earthly things. We are not enemies of his cross, because his cross says that we deny ourselves those things and we pick up our cross, we serve and we follow and we do what God has, because ultimately that is the better life. It is a life that the consequences are to the reward, not to destruction. Many times people say, oh, the Bible is so irrelevant, it's outdated, it's just a bunch of rules. You know what's interesting about that to me is, even as you look through the Old Testament, the rules that God established for the nation of Israel, there were things that were laws that were for their preservation that now science has even proven were a good idea. Can I give you one example? One of God's laws was not to eat pork products. Jews were not allowed to eat pigs. You think, well, that's a weird thing because, well, I really like bacon. I like ham. You'll have all those things in our day. Think about how food was prepared back in those times of Israel. Pigs are toxic when whatever they eat goes immediately into their fat. If you didn't know that, might make you think twice about eating bacon again. But they are considered an unclean animal. They had parasites that we know about then, now they did not know about then. And so while the Romans were gorging themselves on pig products, and other countries were doing the same, and they had intestinal issues and sickness, the Jews, who did not eat pork products, continued to maintain a healthy lifestyle. Isn't that interesting? That's just one example. I can give you a lot more as we walk through the laws that God had for the Israelites. It's just remarkable to me that God's ways are not irrelevant and culturally obsolete. God's ways are still true to this day. In the moral laws, we still hold to those. We should not kill other people, right? Good idea. We shouldn't be jealous of what they have. That's a good idea. Don't have intimate relationships with everybody you can. Bad idea. Instead, we know that purity actually leads to better intimacy. That's all God's laws, and they're all still good today. And that's why we would be considered citizens of a new kingdom. In fact, Paul goes on to say, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. As citizens of heaven, we are citizens of a new kingdom. It's what Jesus was talking about when he was going through his Lord's Prayer. He was describing this to the disciples, and he was saying, when you pray, you should pray, thy will be done, the kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What did he mean by that? We kind of discussed this as we broke this back out. We broke this out in a series a while back. That's the idea that in the heavenly realm, that God says, and it's immediately happened. All things are in harmony and in perfect unity in the presence of God. Look at our world. Not so much harmony, not so much unity, but we would pray that God's kingdom would descend, that by us being his followers, we might bring a part of that existence, part of his glory into our world, that we would bring this grace, we would bring this mercy, we'd bring this forgiveness from the cross, and not only experience it in our own lives, but become agents of transformation as we share that, and the Holy Spirit begins to transform other lives around us. Oftentimes in church, we only look at that, well, the world's just spiraling down until it's going to get ultimately absolutely terrible, and the whole thing's going to burn. Okay, true, I see in the book of Revelation. However, in the meantime, God didn't tell us to sit on a mountainside and watch it burn. That's Jonah. That's an Old Testament prophet who went up, literally, he was told to go send the message to Nineveh. And if you are familiar with that story, he goes in, tells them to repent, turn from your ways, turn back to God. This is the right path. And then he goes up on the hillside and says, okay, God, get them. That is not the attitude. That's the whole point of that story is you're not supposed to have that attitude. You're not supposed to be like, well, I tried to share Jesus with my neighbor. He didn't accept it the first time, so God, go ahead and smote him in his backyard. That's a bad idea. Or how about my coworkers? Well, I tried to share Jesus with them, and they made some jokes at me, so God, get them. We don't wait for the world to burn. Instead, we are supposed to be, as Jesus calls us, salt, preserving factor, and light, illuminating, bringing truth, showing the way. As citizens of heaven, this is a different thing, citizenship versus residency. You are probably a resident of either maybe Owosso or Durand, St. John's. This is where you put your home. But our citizenship, if I'm an ambassador for something else, it is not just a citizen of the United States. So when I go to another country, I show my passport and say, I want to come home to the United States from being out of country. Instead, my citizenship ultimately is the kingdom of God. It is the new heaven, new earth, where I bless and am blessed in the presence of God, and I want to go home. I can't wait for that. But in the meantime, I have work to do. And that's why, going back to what Paul said earlier, while we're in this journey together, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow after those who have following after that example. So we are going to be blessed as citizens of heaven because we want to see our lives aligned with how it happens in heaven. That is, God calls it out, it happens immediately. That I am in harmony and unity with his Holy Spirit. I live my life in that space so that when stress wants to come upon me, I don't feel that because I have the Holy Spirit's presence with me, who reminds me that God is still sovereign, God is still on his throne, there are no surprises to our Heavenly Father, he sees all and is powerful enough and will, in fact, take care of all of that. He is only giving us more opportunity to share the good news of Jesus. That's why he hasn't returned yet. But we are expecting him, even as Paul says, he's going to transform our lowly bodies, you know, the ones that are kind of breaking, getting wrinkly. The eyes don't work as well. The ears don't work as well. We're kind of degrading. Some of you get that better than others. Some of you who are young pop out of bed. You're like, yeah, let's go. Some of you are like, oh, no, no. That's your morning. Imagine Jesus, who was raised from the dead and presented himself to the disciples and to others to show that he was, in fact, resurrected. He had a glorified body. He presented that to them to say, I have the scars on my hand, which I believe he chose to retain as a symbol of the payment. It's the paid in full on his hands and in his side that he showed to Thomas. But we will be glorified, as Paul is telling us here, that we'll be put into the state of where we should have been in the first place. We're going to have our spirit, soul, and our physical bodies will be as they should have been in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were first created. They were created perfect. And in that day, we will find ourselves to be in that state where now death is no longer reigning over us. Decay is no longer reigning over our world, but instead it is as it should be in heaven. Now we are one whole person. Oh, what a joy. Yeah, we struggle now, but that's a message of hope right there. That's a message of joy. There is a time that is coming. So rather than living as an enemy of the cross, we live as citizens of a new kingdom, citizens of heaven. He goes on to talk about this short little stitch he has here. He's referring to two separate women in his in the church of Philippi. And I want to just talk about this, is that particularly in this season, when the kingdom, when we're talking about being citizens of heaven, but we're still residing on earth, this is where our residence is, one of the greatest areas of stress can be in our relationships. And note this, it's not always just because of a work relationship or otherwise, or between the stress is between an unbeliever and a believer. Even between believers, there can be a rift. And Paul is going to encourage them to mend the bond between these two gals. Here's what he says in Philippians chapter 4, now beginning here. I entreat, Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, also, I ask you also, true companion, which may or may not refer to not only the Holy Spirit, but definitely is referring to those that are in the church who should come alongside, true companion. Help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Let me back up to that part first. Book of life. Why are their names in the book of life? Is it because they labored for the gospel? No. They labored because their names were in the book of life. You get your name in the book of life because of your personal confession in the faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. When you say, I believe, asking God, forgiver and leader, word is repent, which is meant to change my attitude, my minds, my thoughts, my behaviors, that I was going contrary to God, and now instead I want to go toward God. It's a Jewish idea that's repent in the Hebrew is literally has the concept to return to the right way. I love that. So when I repent and I turn and I want to align myself to God and to His word, are either of these ladies a bad person? We're going to understand that both of these are laborers with God. They have made a profession of faith. That's why their name is in the book of life. And out of that, they do the labor because they show their gratitude. And these two gals are doing exactly that. But somewhere, there became a rift. Paul does not mention any kind of a sin issue. In fact, nowhere in the book of Philippians does Paul ever mention a sin issue. So somewhere along the lines, these two gals who were laboring with Paul, who are both in the church of Philippi, are now probably sitting on opposite sides of their sanctuary. And Paul's saying it's not right. You're not showing unity. You're not showing love. You're not showing grace. You're not showing mercy. No, instead you've created little tribes, little subsets. You've created your circle against her circle. And ladies, if you've ever gone through that, you know that can get really messy in church. And then we start with the, well, did you hear what she said about you? Did you hear what? It can become really toxic really quickly. And it's not just ladies. It happens to guys too. In this particular case, Paul is talking about these two gals who both clearly love the Lord, but there has been something that has ripped them in a relationship, and he's encouraging the rest of the church is stop it. Bring them together. Whatever that looks like, there needs to be unity in the body of Christ. So come alongside. I'm praying this. You are my beloved. I think of you with joy and with tears, and this is hurting you. Stop. You know, it's interesting to me that, and I was just having this conversation with someone recently, back in the day when, like this church of Philippi, if you decided you had a rift with someone, you couldn't just leave the church and go to another church because there wasn't probably another one within walking distance. But in our day, We have so many churches all the way around. If we have a little bit of an issue, maybe there's a preference issue or there's someone looked at you the wrong way, we throw our tantrum and we walk out the door and we go to another church and we don't work it out. Is that the body of Christ? No. No. It's like cutting off your hand and pretending it's okay. It's not. We need to seek unity. So we mend the bond. And again, specifically in this season, might be a great time to call up someone to be reconciled to them. Someone that you know loves the Lord, but you just, maybe years ago or maybe even recently, there was something that just didn't go right, and that bond is torn. It's at least not the way it was, and you can seek reconciliation in this day. That would be a gift of joy in your life. Paul goes on to talk about how we can rediscover joy. As he breaks this into the first couple verses here in chapter 4, say this with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, this side, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now you guys are, oh, rejoice in the Lord always. You guys know that song? How many of you know that song? Okay, not enough of you. All right, but we could probably sing it around and it just keeps getting faster and faster and faster. It's a great song, right? Very sticky song. It should be because it's a great verse. What is Paul saying? Rejoice in the Lord. He's already said this multiple times in the first three chapters. In chapter 4, he's coming back around and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to say it again, rejoice. So two times, same phrase. That's two rejoicings. And how often should you rejoice? Rejoice in the Lord when it's a good time. Rejoice in the Lord when your bank account is full. Rejoice in the Lord when your tummy is full. That's easy, right? Rejoice in the Lord when you get a new car. Yes, those are all great things. But that's not the only time. Rejoice in the Lord when things aren't going so great. Rejoice in the Lord when He is working in you and through you despite the circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord, oh, what's the word? Always. And as I've mentioned before, I looked things up in the Greek, and the meaning of for always is always. They got it right, thankfully. Let your reasonableness, or you might have a translation that says your moderation, be known to everyone. We'll come back to that in just a moment. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about. Guess what that means? Anything. Don't be anxious. Don't be stewed up. Don't be worried. Don't be laying there at night wondering if. Because all most of the things that we worry about, it's been proven, like 80 to 90% of the things that we are anxious about, that we worry about, actually never come about. We have really great imaginations when it comes to the negative. It's called a negative bias. We've talked about that. It's a cognitive thing. But don't. Just don't do that. It wears on you. It literally is producing death in you. And that is not God's design for our lives. No, He wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to have life abundantly. And when we are anxious, it tears us apart from the inside out. So do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, that's a request, humbling yourself, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I'm going to tell you right now, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, that's what that one is the most popular verse that is looked up online and on the YouVersion app over the last 3 years since the shutdown. Isn't that interesting? It is the most popular verse. I think our world is looking for hope. I think our world realizes those around you, maybe you in fact, have had this same thing. I need to remind myself, I'm going to claim this verse. I don't want to be anxious about anything, but in everything, I'm going to go to prayer. I'm going to start there. It's not the last resort. Well, all we can do is pray for them. No, the first thing that we should do is pray. We go to prayer first and foremost, and we humble ourselves. That's what supplication means, to humble ourselves, and with thanksgiving. So there's a recipe. It's not something. It's not a formula, but it is a recipe that when we pray and we're humbling ourselves before God, it's a great idea for your heart's sake to start with thanksgiving. When we start with thanksgiving, it puts us in a place, honestly, to receive from God, because we've opened our heart and mind, our hands, and we've said, you know what, God? Well, as it turns out, I don't have anything that you didn't give me in the first place. So why am I being anxious? You're the one who's given me these relationships. You're the one who's given me these opportunities. You're the ones who's given me even maybe the circumstances that I'm walking through right now that I don't choose to, but it's strengthening my faith. And as Paul has said, I'm going to rejoice in that. Paul, remember, I've talked about this before. He is in prison writing this to a church 800 miles away, and he's not sure if he's going to walk out or be carried out in a bag. Doesn't know. And yet he's saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'm going to tell you, rejoice. That's thanksgiving. We make our requests be made known to God. And I love this part. Notice that the peace of God, the shalom, shalom, the perfect peace of God, which surpasses our understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is where when the world seems to be falling apart, when your world seems to be falling apart, and there is a peace about you, and everyone goes, how in the world are you keeping it together? I shared with you some time ago about our friends and my buddy Nick, who had gotten brain cancer, and all the treatments that they were going through and all that, and yet as a couple, there was peace. And he was convinced that no matter what, whether he lived or did not, that God was in control. And he took every opportunity to share that good news of Jesus with everyone he came in contact with. And even now, after his passing several months ago, Christy and the kids and all the support that's come around them, and people are like, how in the world are you managing? And she can say, it's just the peace of God. It goes beyond our comprehension. What an opportunity to share a message of hope with the world around you, because they don't get it. They're getting anxious. They're getting worked up. They don't have peace. But when we can have peace and joy despite our circumstances, we shine like stars. And here's what's great is that peace, I love this, guards your heart and your mind. It guards your emotions and your thoughts. It guards, picture the biggest, baddest angel that you can imagine, right? Big guy, lots of muscles, lots of weapons. No. None shall pass, right kind of thing. So you have this, when adversity comes your way, when stress, anxiety, depression, all of these things want to come your way, what happens is that when you are putting these requests to God in thanksgiving, is that it says it guards. It's his spirit that is protecting your emotions in your mind to make sure that there is not a darkness, but instead there is a joy. I like that. I need a guard over my emotions and my mind, because that's what keeps me in step and in harmony rather than getting distracted and veering off the path. Four things I want to wrap up in just some practical tools for you coming from these verses. Number one, every day should be Thanksgiving. I know we just, about a month ago had our Thanksgiving, and maybe you sat around the table and you went, around the table. What are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? Awesome. Very good. Love it. But every day. If you don't journal, consider that for a New Year's resolution. Start writing down every morning, or maybe just start with a couple times a week, maybe three times a week to get you started. If you've never journaled before, consider three times a week sitting down and just listing out the blessings that God has given to you. Because when we have a grateful heart, we can see and we highlight the way that God is moving in our lives. And every day should be Thanksgiving. Make his word, that is his scripture, New Testament, Old Testament, the whole thing, right? Make his word your rudder. What do I mean about that? Is that if you know anything about boating, you can have a sail. My buddy's into sailboats, and he's taught me a lot about sailing. I haven't actually gone out yet because I'm terrified. But sailing is the idea that when you have a sail, it doesn't matter which way the wind is blowing. It matters which way the sail is pitched and which way the rudder is directing. If you don't have a rudder, then this sail can get carried away by a strong wind. That's what happens when we are not guarded in our emotions. Our emotions get the better of us, and we just get taken out by the biggest breeze. When we have a rudder, when his word is there, when the truth of his word helps to guide and direct so that we can stay on course with our thoughts and our emotions. So let his word be your rudder. Here's the next one. When you start to panic, start to pray. Or stop to pray. When you start to panic, and maybe you know what that feels like. I do. I've got to be real, just blunt, honest with you guys, very transparent, probably shouldn't, but I'm going to. I've had more anxiety in the last couple years than I have had in my entire life. And I've been trying to figure out why. I don't know if it's a cultural thing, if it's a me thing, if it's a chemical thing, or if it's just I'm aging. I don't know, but there has been more anxiety, and I know what it feels like when I start to what I call ramp up. I start to get real amped. I can feel it in my nerve endings. I can feel it in my head, in my thoughts, in my whole energy. And when that happens, I need to break away from whatever it is I'm doing. I got to break away, and I got to go to prayer. I got to calm myself down in the presence of my Father. And that's what brings us to the last one. Remove the fear by remembering God's presence. There's nothing more powerful than having the presence of God with you. When that darkness is looming and pushing in on you, to know God's very presence. And know this, God is a loving Father. And if you remember from maybe when you were a small child and you were afraid of whatever, the closet door was ajar. Ooh, scary. That lump of clothing that was in the chair that would look like a lump of clothing in the light now looks like a body sitting in the corner in the dark. Or you heard a noise under your bed. All those things that are spooky and scary, and you yell at Dad because there's no way you're putting your feet on the floor because something's going to grab you and pull you under the bed. We just know that as children, right? Sometimes as an adult, the darkness can be a little scary. It can be a little overwhelming. We can get frightened in our daily. And so we can cry out in prayer, Father, Abba, Daddy, I need help. And Abba, Father, will come in. He will turn on the lights. And he will embrace you and say, I got you. I got you. There's nothing that can touch you so long as I am with you. And Jesus tells us flat out, he is with us to the very end of the age. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that your peace can guard our heart, our mind, our emotions, and our thoughts. And that even when we are feeling stressed out, that regardless of our circumstances, we can know your presence. And in that, we find joy. So, Father, this morning, bless us with that peace that goes beyond understanding. Bless us with that joy that we can share with those around us, especially in this season. And we thank you for all of this through the power of your Son's blood and through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand and let's sing this last song together.